So John chapter 20, verse 1. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one that Jesus loved, and said, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb and we don't know where they've put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus's head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they had been staying.
Well, it all started with a small news story about a strange disease that originated in a fish market in Wuhan in China, a place that really most of us have probably never ever heard of. And then January, we heard reports of that spreading throughout China going into lockdown. But to be honest, it was a problem out there somewhere far away on the news. But then, without much warning, as one writer put it, suddenly in a few days, the cloud had grown and darkened and filled the whole sky, blotting out the sun, lowering overhead like some beast of prey. So that as of this morning, coronavirus cases around the world are over 1.7 million in 185 countries, with at least 103,000 people who have died from the virus that have been at least registered. Jeremy Marshall was the former CEO of the UK's oldest private bank. And he writes of his experience living under the cloud of death with terminal cancer in his book, The Big C. He describes it like this: the train of life is comfortable, but suddenly, without warning, there's a jolt. It's like being shoved into a parallel universe. Once you are in it, you can't get back. The Grim Reaper has joined the train and moved into your carriage and is sitting opposite you, regarding you with a cold eye. Well, I wonder if you can relate to that experience this morning. You've tried to come to terms with the threat of this global pandemic. Most of us know people that have got coronavirus, or maybe you've had it, maybe you have it. All of us have felt the fragility of our lives over the past weeks as this pandemic has spread around the world. And we have felt sadness, we've felt fear, we've had questions in the face of death. So starting today on this Easter Sunday, the day that Jesus rose from the dead, and over the next three Sundays, we're going to explore in John's Gospel, chapter 20, what real resurrection hope looks like. We're going to see that the resurrection of Jesus, it changes everything. This morning, it changes death to life. Next Sunday, it changes sadness to joy. The 26th of April, it changes fear to peace. 3rd of May, it changes doubt to faith. I hope you'll join us for each of these talks. My prayer is that in these uncertain days, these troubling days for all of us, you will find Jesus, will turn to Jesus and find that he is your only hope in life and in death. One of the most moving things over the past weeks has been to see the huge sacrifices that so many have made to save lives. And some people have paid the ultimate price with their lives as they've cared for others. And that has been heartbreaking. It has been so humbling. But what we haven't seen is we've not seen anyone working to bring people who have lost their lives back from the dead to life. We've not seen that. And that is very simply because, as we know, whilst with all of our hearts we wish we could do that, we know that we can't. We are limited and we are frail. Death seems to have the final say on us. And that is why John 20 is such an extraordinary historical record. You see, the unspoken question in this passage, in John chapter 20, verses 1 to 10, is this: could death ever be reversed? Could death ever be reversed? It sounds a crazy question. I mean, is it even a possibility to entertain? Could there be real resurrection hope? I mean, we all go from life to death, but what about the other way around? Where someone goes from death to life, bodily resurrection. Well, that is the crazy but vital question at the heart of this passage, and one that changes everything. It changes the way that we face down death in these sad days. In John chapter 20, we meet three characters from 2,000 years ago. There's Mary Magdalene. Mary had a colourful, she had a sad, dark past and troubled past, and Jesus had transformed her life. She became a devoted follower of Christ. Then there's Peter. Peter was a fisherman. He became a follower of Christ, a disciple of Christ. He was the most outspoken of all the disciples. And then there's John. John is the disciple who wrote this gospel and who refers to himself here as the other disciple, the one Jesus loved. And for each of them, the grim reaper had joined their train and sat in the carriage opposite them. And they had stared into the cold face of death. They were reeling from Jesus' death. He was their best friend. They're trying to come to terms with Jesus' Friday crucifixion. And now here it's Sunday morning at Jesus' tomb in the bleak, cold face of death. And they're struggling to get their heads round what they see at Jesus' tomb. John tells us in his gospel that each of them saw certain things and each of them responded in different ways. And we're going to join them as between them, they take us on a journey with the grim reaper death to Jesus, the giver of resurrection life. We're going to go from wondering to searching, to believing with Mary and Peter and John. And as we do that this morning, I want us to try and identify which character do we most relate to? Where are we at of these three characters here? So first of all, let's go to Mary. Mary is seeing and wondering. She's seeing and wondering in verses 1 and 2 of John 20. If we were to go to Matthew's gospel in the New Testament, he tells us that on the Friday evening, when Jesus died, Mary Magdalene was at Jesus' tomb as Jesus was placed in it. And she saw a huge, huge stone covered over the entrance to the tomb and sealed. But nothing could have prepared Mary for the shock of what she saw that Sunday morning when she arrived at Jesus' tomb again. Look with me at chapter 20 and verse 1. Verse 1 says this: early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So here's Jesus' tomb. It was securely sealed. It was guarded by soldiers, heavily armed. But now, well, it's gaping wide and it's abandoned. Back in those days, I'm told that grave robbing was so common that history records the Emperor Claudius. He ordered capital punishment for anyone found destroying tombs and stealing bodies. So it's not surprising what Mary does next in verse 2. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him." I mean, that is a completely logical reaction, isn't it? A logical conclusion to come to. Just like no one today is expecting to bring back dead people to life, so Mary doesn't for one moment think that Jesus may come back to life from the dead here. It's true that Jesus, he predicted his resurrection to his friends, but none of them seemed to be able to grasp it. None were expecting it. Dead people simply don't rise. See, these weren't first century, naive, ignorant people. Let's not be guilty of historical bigotry here and patronize a previous generation. Just like today, dead people don't rise. Dead people didn't rise then. And so whilst Mary sees the open tomb, well, she's left wondering, saying, "We don't know. We don't know what's happened to Jesus." We don't know. I wonder if that's how you feel in the face of death. So many, many people do. Several years ago, I attended the funeral of a work colleague from my teaching days. He was a great friend. He loved life. He lived it to the full. He'd been an international sportsman. He was a loved and respected teacher. And he once told me that he'd never written a will. Just couldn't bring himself to face doing that. Face the thought of dying. And somehow to put it in writing was to acknowledge his own mortality. He had many dreams for retirement, including building his own house. Tragically, he got ill and never realized any of those dreams. And at the end of the funeral service, we were sharing memories of him. We were looking at the flowers and the tributes. And one of my old colleagues turned to me and through tears in her eyes, she said, Is that it? Is there nothing more to life than this? Just to work hard and then it ends with this? Is that it?" And so here Mary, gazing at Jesus' open tomb, but in the stark cold face of death, she can't see beyond it. She's left wondering, only with questions. Maybe for you this morning, that is what it's like. You hear Christians talk of Jesus' resurrection. You hear in virtual church on Easter Sunday morning. But if you were to be pushed about your personal hope in the face of death, well, you're left wondering. Isn't it true that everything in us, in the face of death, it cries out with my friend at the funeral, "Is that it? It ends with this." You know, Western culture offers us little more than empty platitudes in the face of death, that somehow there might just be a better suffering-free place. But it's really far more than wishful thinking and wondering than any certain reliable hope. So let's return to that Sunday morning at Jesus' tomb and move from seeing and wondering with Mary to seeing and searching with Peter. So secondly this morning, Peter is seeing and searching. And we get this in verses 3-7. Peter's seeing and searching. So on hearing Mary's report, Peter and John, they leg it to the tomb. Look at verse 3. So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. Now Peter, He is thought to have been older than John. And so he jogs along puffing, much like I would have done, to be honest, whilst John paces it to the tomb, much like younger members of my family would do. But they're looking, they are searching for the truth about Jesus here. And nothing could have prepared them for what they saw when they arrived at the tomb. Have a look at verse 5. Verse 5 says that John, he bent over and looked at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Now, the strips of linen was the fabric that Jesus' body had been wrapped in, along with spices, is what they did in those days. And John, at the entrance to the tomb, he nervously peers in, and he sees the fabric still lying there in place. So Mary's conclusion of grave robbery was wrong. No one had moved the body. Grave robbers wouldn't have waited around to unwrap the corpse, and they certainly wouldn't have left the expensive linen behind. Something other than grave robbery has happened here. Well, Peter seems to be braver than John on this occasion. And when he arrives puffing, have a look at verse 6. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. It's worth comparing what happens here with an extraordinary event that happened in Jesus' ministry. Perhaps the most remarkable event, miracle that Jesus performed, was when he raised his friend Lazarus from the dead. And John records what happens back in John chapter 11, and verses 43 and 44 capture the moment. Just turn back there in your Bible. So John chapter 11 and verse 43 and 44. John chapter 11, verse 43 and 44, we capture the moment that it happened. It says this: Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." That's come out from the tomb where he was buried. Then the dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." So compare this with Jesus. Lazarus, well, he shuffles out of the tomb. I mean, it's a remarkable miracle, but just think of this. He shuffles out of the tomb, and he needs releasing from the strips of linen that are binding him and that's running his head. Whereas Jesus' strips of linen, well, they're still lying there. They're undisturbed, as though Jesus' body simply passed through them. Someone has said that what Peter saw here was like a discarded chrysalis that a butterfly has emerged from. Linen that had been wrapped around Jesus' body was still lying there as if surrounding his body. The head turban was neatly rolled up and set to one side. And the person who left it there simply, well, he no longer needed it. Now, we're not told Peter's immediate reaction here, but he is seeing and he is searching. He's searching for truth at the empty tomb. And can I encourage you this Easter to see and to search? To search for the truth about Jesus' resurrection with an open mind. I mean, surely it's a logical thing, isn't it? It's logical that death wouldn't beat God. That would make sense. It wouldn't make sense if death could beat God. And yet so many people have never taken the time to investigate the evidence. But the resurrection, it changes everything. It changes how to stare down death in these sad days and for all the days of our lives. Do join us the next three Sundays as we look at the difference the resurrection makes. there's lots more that could be said about the evidence for Jesus' resurrection. And so again, can I encourage you, 8 p.m. on the 30th of April, we advertised earlier, that live stream we're doing, Resurrection, Is It True? I hope you can join us then. But if you're wanting to look into it more immediately now, then do click on Christianity on our homepage, on our website, and go to bethinking.org. Bethinking.org has got, it's a wonderful resource with many different articles and videos, but there's lots on there on the evidence for Jesus' resurrection you'll find helpful. You know, for the disciples, well, the evidence was overwhelming. What they saw moved them from wondering to searching to believing. And we see this particularly with the disciple John. So thirdly, John is seeing and believing. He's seeing and believing. Have a look with me at verse 8. John 20, verse 8. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. So it's fair to say from this here that John doesn't yet see how Jesus rising from the dead, how it fits in with Old Testament prophecy, and he doesn't understand that yet, the Scriptures. And yet what he does see is he does see the grave clothes laying there in place, and he realizes there's only one explanation, and that is, as wild and as unbelievable as it might seem, that Jesus, who he saw die on Good Friday, must be alive this Sunday. That is his conclusion. See, most of the disciples, they only believed when they actually saw Jesus' physical body back from the dead. And we'll come to that in the rest of John 20. But John sees this first. And he sees it from the empty tomb. That Jesus had risen again with a new body that was so real and so material that it could pass through grave clothes and leave them lying in their place. And we find that hard to grasp, but maybe it's like this, that the real physical body of Christ, the resurrected body, is so much more dense and material than even this material world, that it can go through clothes, much like you and I can walk through smoke. That is how much more real the resurrection body is of Christ. Joseph of Arimathea, he owned the tomb that Jesus was buried in, and he buried Jesus in it on the Friday. Some of you may have heard of the legendary tale told about him, that it's Friday night and Joseph arrives back from placing Jesus' body in his own tomb, and he's met by an irate wife who challenges him, "Joseph, is it true? The reports I've heard." Joseph says, "What do you mean? What are you talking about?" She says, "You've placed a criminal in our new tomb." He says, "Yeah, I've just come from there." She says, "What did you think you were doing? We paid an arm and a leg for that, to build that tomb, and you've gone and defiled it with a common criminal." Joseph says, "Calm down, calm down. He's just borrowing it for the weekend." Well, it's a made-up story about Joseph and his wife. But it's an historical event that Jesus borrowed Joseph's tomb for the weekend. And John, along with the other disciples, well, they went through persecution. They went through martyrdom for spreading this message around the Roman Empire. Jesus, who was crucified, he is alive again. That was their message. You know, we said at the start, the unspoken question in this passage is, could death ever be reversed? Could death ever be reversed? And with all our hearts, we wish it could. but it sounds crazy. Death seems to have the final say. Jeremy Marshall, who I quoted earlier, wrote for The Spectator magazine on his experience of cancer. And in that article, he quotes Eddie Izzard, who tragically lost his mum at the age of 6. And Eddie says this, "Everything I do in life is trying to get her back. I have a very strong sense that we are only on this planet for a short length of time. It would be nice if just one person came back and let us know that it was all fine. Of all the billions of people who have died, if just one of them could come through the clouds and say, 'It's me, Janine,' it's brilliant. There's a really good spar. And that would be great." You know, most of us, we can relate to that longing, can't you? Jeremy writes this, "My heart goes out to him when I read those words. But I'm convinced because of my Christian faith that someone, Jesus, did indeed come back." And he goes on to say this, and here's the difference it makes. As I'm wheeled in for another operation, or when I have days of facing up to my imminent mortality, the words of Psalm 23 are on my lips. Yes, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you are with me. And that is the real difference that Jesus' resurrection makes in the face of death, in the face of coronavirus. Jesus, who went through death to pay the terrible price needed for my forgiveness, he came back from the dead that I too may have life with him forever, beyond the grave. He will be with me because he is alive. For all who put their trust in Jesus' death for forgiveness, there is hope in the face of the tragedy of death. And if you want to know more about how, we looked at that on Good Friday. Check out our Good Friday service. We talk there about the death that gives life. It means amidst all the grief, amidst all the heartache and the pain of now, you can face death. And you can face death knowing the one who beat it, who offers eternal life with him. Well, this morning, we've spent time with Peter, and with John. We've been at Jesus' empty tomb. And we have seen in the scriptures, we've seen what they saw as they journeyed from wandering, Mary, to searching, Peter, to believing, John. Who do you most relate to this morning? Who do you most relate to in the face of this question? Could death ever be reversed? How do you respond to that? Are you with Mary, wondering? Are you with Peter, searching? Are you with John, believing? You know, before Jesus raised his friend Lazarus from the dead, he comforted Lazarus's grieving sisters. And this is what he said to one of them. "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die." Do you believe this? Well, that is a great question from Jesus for us to answer this morning.